To the Gospel according to Luke. We take a pause from the Gospel according to Mark. Even as we were on day three of Passion Week in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to rewind the clock, go back to not the very beginning, but to those days shortly before the birth of our Savior. And we're going to look at a few elements of this story. You know, there one of the things that I love about the Scriptures, and one of the reasons that I believe the Bible to be the true Word of God, is what we find in Scripture is very three-dimensional characters. We don't have in the Bible heroes that have no flaws. We don't have heroes that have very esoteric and weird flaws like Achilles and his heel, who was dipped and so he was invulnerable except for his heel where he was gripped. And no, we have very human, very three-dimensional characters. And when we come to Christmas, Christmas can be very two-dimensional, can't it? Santa Claus, jolly old elf and North Pole and naughty and nice and giving all those gifts. And the truth is, even if you've been naughty, you're probably still going to get something from Santa anyway. But that's not what we find in Scripture. Even as we see the supernatural at work within the natural, the characters of the story are very real. They're very human. And that's what I want to take a look at. We're going to look at three of those very human characters, and then we're going to look at Christ as we work our way through these four Sundays of Advent. So today, Luke chapter 1, I will be reading beginning at verse 5. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for five months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to this very familiar portion of your word, we ask our Father for the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we may read and see it with fresh eyes, that you, by your Spirit, would work in us, that we may see wonderful things written here, that this word would become even more a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we may walk in your ways. For your glory and name's sake, we ask it. Amen. You know, it is amazing what can be done with computers today. We were with our children up in Columbus, Georgia, and I was marveling. It was boring to our son and daughter-in-law because they were watching Frozen or Frozen 2 for the roughly 1,000,000th time. I exaggerate, but not by much. But I was marveling at the cinematography, the animation. It was incredible. And our son said something like, "Yeah, this is far better than some movie from the 1990s. I said, "I'm comparing it to Snow White. 1939. Incredible. There is, on the humor side of it, there is a bunch of videos on YouTube called Bad Lip Reading. They have NFL football players, and they're on video, and their mouths are moving. They're talking and doing whatever it is that NFL players do. And they have somebody that's reading their lips. And it really does look like that's what those players are saying. But there's no way that's what they're saying. It's very funny. It's possible with computers to make people look like they are saying things they are not. It's possible to make things look like what they don't look like. In the old days, it was airbrushing. Nowadays, it's Photoshop. You can put my head on Tom Cruise's body. Okay, that won't work. No. But what it does to us is it creates this, or it really encourages this sense of skepticism. And the truth is, we do well to exercise a healthy skepticism. With all the information and misinformation that's out there about all kinds of things, there can be a real tendency to become very cynical, not believing anything, even if you see it with your own eyes and hear it with your own ears. But what about the Word of God? What about when God speaks? What then? When we come to these black letters, or maybe some red letters, on white pages, what? In Zechariah, we encounter a skeptic who needs taming. And we do well to attend to the lesson we find here. There are four things to observe here. First of all, we see a problem. We see a problem. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth are from the priestly line. They're from the line of Aaron. Zechariah is one who would serve in the temple, offering up the sacrifices of the people, handling those responsibilities within the temple itself. And not only is he a priest by lineage, but notice what it says about him and Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God. Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. It was not just that they were of the priestly line, but they were actively living godly lives. They had the declaration of God that they were righteous, like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. They were true children of Abraham. Plus, they lived actively righteous lives. They not only trusted in the Lord, but obeyed the Lord in all things as they understood it. Now, this isn't meant to say that they were sinless. That is an impossibility. But their sin was covered by God's declaration of their righteousness because they trusted in Him, even as Abraham had done. And he is serving as a priest. But not all is sweetness and light. You would think, oh, these are godly people, then everything is wonderful. Like in Psalm 1, everything he does prospers. But there's a problem. They had no child. You see, the Scriptures teach children are a heritage from the Lord, a sign of God's blessing. And if you don't have children, clearly there's something wrong with you. There's some sin. God's angry with you. Must be. They had no children for two reasons. First, Elizabeth was barren, unable to bear children. And second, both were advanced in years. Now, advanced in years means a different thing back then. Zechariah, in all probability, would have been about 50. So that would have put Elizabeth around that same age. To us, that's not as advanced, is it? For most of us, that's very young. But in that day, it was. They were past the time of childbearing. And that's the point. Do you hear the dissonance? They were righteous, yet barren. Presumptively past childbearing. You see, dear friends, just because you're doing everything right, that does not mean everything will go well. Consider Abraham, their father in the faith and our father in the faith. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30, we find these words. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren. She had no child. She didn't have a child that couldn't have children in her 50s. Or 60s, or 70s, or even into her 80s. She had no children. She was barren. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 11, we read these words, By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. So she was like Elizabeth, both barren and past the age. You see, just because you're doing everything right, that doesn't mean everything will go well. Consider Mary and Joseph. We'll be looking at them over the next couple of weeks, but think about Mary and Joseph. Here they said yes to God to a very difficult situation, a problem pregnancy that made it look like they were misbehaving before marriage. And they were faithful to God. They accepted what God gave them. But then when Mary is nearly ready to give birth, what does God demand of them? That they take a donkey and they travel 90 miles south across rugged terrain from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They're doing everything right, and yet, look at the great difficulty. And of course, the question becomes, what do you do? What do you do when it seems you're doing everything right and yet everything's not going right? Secondly, we hear a prayer. We hear a prayer. We see a problem, but we hear a prayer. Here, Zechariah is serving in the temple, and one time during, if you were a priest back then, one time during your career as a priest, you would be allowed to go into the holy place. That would be the place in the temple where there's the table of the showbread and the seven-branched candlestick. And then right in front of the curtain, separating the holy place from the most holy place where the presence of God dwelt, there would be the incense altar. And one time, during your service as a priest, you could, if your name was selected, go and arrange the coals and the incense on the incense altar. And here, when Zechariah is very nearly done with his priestly service, his lot comes up. He gets chosen. You know, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is the Lord. The Lord wanted, the timing was right, and the Lord wanted Zechariah in the temple on that day. And so he goes into the temple, and he arranges the coals, and he arranges the incense, representing the prayers of the saints. And as he's doing this, outside, the people are gathered. And what are the people doing? They're praying. They're lifting up prayers. And what's Zechariah doing? He's praying. And those prayers are rising up with the incense before the throne of God. And what are they praying for? They are particularly praying for the peace of the people of God. And especially the peace of the people of God as fulfilled in the coming of Messiah. They're praying for the coming of Messiah and the peace that His kingdom will bring. And as they're praying for this, the incense is rising up. You see, this was the time of prayer. But how many times had Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a child, begged God for a child? They had the examples of Scripture. They had Hannah, who was so fervent in her prayers for a child that the priest thought that she was drunk because her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out, but she was in great agony of soul. How often had they called out and cried out to God, "Lord, will you please grant to us a child?" In Revelation chapter 8, you know, we wonder sometimes what's going on with our prayers. Does God hear our prayers? We pray prayers for decades, and it doesn't seem like anything happens. What's going on with our prayers? I want you to look. You might keep your finger in Luke 1, but look at Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation chapter 8, we read these words, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." This is the heavenly temple of which the earthly temple was a shadow. And in that heavenly temple, this angel, and this is symbolic language, okay? This angel is taking coals on that altar of incense. "And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." This is what's happening with your prayers, dear Christians. It's rising up before the throne with the incense. Your prayers rising up before God, sweetened with the intercession of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of our Savior Jesus. But will things happen? You pray and you pray and you pray, and it seems like nothing. And after so long, it can be very easy to lose hope. It is, in the midst of this pandemic, it has seemed like it has been forever. It's gone on and on. And was there ever a life that we had before masks? The beginning on January 1st of this year, if I had said something to you about social distancing, you would have looked at me like I was speaking gibberish. It has been so long. But some of you have been praying prayers for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And it's so easy to just give up. And you wonder, what will the Lord do? What's He going to do about it? Thirdly, not only do we see a problem and hear a prayer, but we hear a proclamation. A stunning sight greets Zechariah. It says, "And there appeared an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the incense altar." It would have been to Zechariah's left. An angel of the Lord. Startling and fearsome. Not some little cute little cherub. No. It's an angel of the Lord. One of whom in one night killed 186,000 men. Glowing reflecting the holiness of God Himself. And it's no wonder that Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. You know, I heard a friend years ago, I read this, suggest that we do well to consider what we do in worship and to recognize that one of these days God may really show up. And you just never know when God may show up, do you? Zechariah is just doing his priestly duty, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, there's this angel. What you going to do? This angel has a very special message. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Your prayer has been heard. Well, which prayer? They've been praying prayers for the peace of Jerusalem and the coming of Messiah. It's not just any prayer. Your wife will bear you a son. Your wife, Elizabeth, that one, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Do you hear the specificity in it? All the years of tears and prayers now answered, not just in any child, but a son. It doesn't take a prophet to predict. You will have joy and gladness. You betcha. Cannot tell you the joy and gladness in our family at the birth of our grandson. You will, and just imagine joy and gladness many times over for Zechariah and Elizabeth who had prayed for this for so long. But this is not just any son. The angel goes on, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Jesus will say of this John, there is none greater born among men. And the angel goes on, he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be a Nazarite from birth. He will be set apart for God. He will be God's man from the womb. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And we'll see that later when Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes to visit Zechariah. And John is now 6 months in the womb, and when Mary's voice is heard by Elizabeth, the baby leaps for joy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. In other words, he will be a prophet of God. There's not been a prophet of God in Israel in 400 years, and now he is coming. But not just any prophet. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah, Elizabeth, your wife, she's going to conceive and she's going to bear you a son. And it's not just going to be any son. He'll be a son, yes, but he's going to be far more than that. He's going to be the one of whom Malachi spoke. In Malachi chapter 4, where we read, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. He will be the one who will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, what this angel is telling Zechariah is not only will he and Elizabeth have a son, but their son will be the fulfillment of Malachi and of Isaiah. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. I pray, our little grandson named Stone, oh God, grant that he would be a living stone in God's house. But an angel of the Lord has not appeared to me to tell me this is what's going to be. Just imagine what joy and gladness that would be. Do you see? For decades, the Lord had said no to Zechariah and Elizabeth. No, 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 no. But you see, the Lord's delays are not necessarily the Lord's no's. It looked like the Lord had said no. For all appearances, the Lord had said no. But it was just the Lord's delay. His timing is always right. Now the question then becomes, how do you respond to something like that? How will Zechariah respond? Fourthly, we hear perplexity. Zechariah's response is disappointing, to say the least. He asks, he says to the angel, how shall I know this? What? In other words, I don't believe you. Zechariah has been watching too many YouTube videos. He's been reading too much on social media, and he's become jaundiced, cynical, skeptical. What an expression of unbelief. I mean, it's not like he didn't have any examples in Israel's history. I mean, wasn't Abraham like double Zechariah's age? How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Zechariah, you're nowhere near as old as Abraham and Sarah. Notice, aren't we all slow to apply the Bible lessons that we know? We know those stories, and yet we seem so ready and quick to forget them when the rubber hits the road. And so was Zechariah. And look at the angel's response. There's almost, I don't know what the nonverbals might have been, and I'm attributing human characteristics to an angel, but was there not a little chuckle from Gabriel? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And that's the way you greet it? And so, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah, you see, failed to give glory to God with his mouth, and so he will do so by his silence. You know, there's nothing like the Lord's discipline to encourage obedience. And isn't that what we're called to? To not only trust in the Lord, this is where we started with Zechariah and Elizabeth, isn't it? To trust in Him, to believe the Lord, take Him at His word, to trust in Him and to obey Him. To live as much as is in us by His grace as we understand them, to live according to His word. But note this, Zechariah begins to learn the lesson. Because he does obey the implied command. Did you see the implied command in here? You see, if God has said that Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a son, there is an implied command. Zechariah, you're to go home and you're to embrace your wife. In every sense of the word, and he dies. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And wouldn't there have been some kind of special joy in that? All the other times had been unsuccessful, but now God has promised it. Dear friends, when we greet the Word of God with skepticism, we run the risk of God's discipline. When we come to the Word of God, I know we have doubts. I know we struggle. But the place we go with those doubts is to the Lord. We go to Him and say, Lord, help me to understand this. I don't understand. Help me understand. And he will answer. Consider Mary, who said, when the angel told her what was going to happen to her, she asked the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? She had no biblical examples to look back at. The angel says, you're going to have a son. Well, okay, how's that going to happen? I need a little bit more information here. It's not a faithless question. It's a faithful question. What is it that has to happen? What do I need to do? And the angel says, you don't have to do anything. God's going to take care of this. He will touch your womb and cause you to conceive. And so Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That trust and obedience. It's not skepticism, legitimate question. Dear friends, it is very easy to be skeptical. I had a boss in sales who was a skeptical man. As a matter of fact, his operating principle was this. His customers, every word that came out of a customer's mouth was a lie. That was his view. And our real estate agent up in Georgia, her father was fond of saying, buyers are liars. And the reality is we know that. We all know that our tendency to prevaricate, to shade the truth. And it is so easy to become skeptical and cynical. And when it comes to the things of the Lord, there's so much of it that we can't see, taste, touch, hear, smell. And it can seem kind of wooden. And yet what we find here is living words and living characters and real human beings like you and I. Yes, it's easy to be skeptical. But dear friends, let me ask you a question. Where will the Lord find you this Christmas? Will He find you trusting and obeying in a growing manner, not perfectly? Or will He find you hardened and cynical? Dear friend, if you're in that second category, will you go to Him? Will you petition Him? Your prayers will rise like incense before Him. If you will, but go to Him. Let us pray. Our God in heaven.